All right, I want to talk about the Spirit of God in us. How we relate to God's Spirit. There are a lot of ways we could approach the subject. One of the first that just jumps to my mind is, you know, we want to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? And that has to do with living up to God's standards and how the Spirit helps us to do that. If we walk after the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's one way of looking at it. But I find that when people receive the Spirit, they're very zealous. I certainly know that when I received the Spirit, I had this great zeal to understand what this means for me. How do I use this power? You know, I mean, that's how it feels. But we have to remember that the Spirit of God entering into us is not just us being imbued with some sort of power. But we do receive power when He enters into us. And that power is entered into us, but it is not just this unchained force, as anyone who's walked with the Spirit for any length of time knows. The Spirit of God is not just some force that comes upon us when we receive Him. He is a person that enters into us. It is God within us, God enthroned in our hearts. There are a lot of scriptures I could go to. I have some I had selected for this, but I really didn't want to just read a bunch of scriptures, you know, but I'm going to direct you to some of them. Such as John 16. Jesus is going to go away, and the Spirit of truth is going to come, and He's going to guide us to all truth. He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He will speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Everything that the Father has belongs to Me. And that's why I said He would take of Mine and show it to you. He's going to show you the things of the Father, the things of God. That's what the Spirit's going to do. Now, this is a very powerful idea. That the Spirit of God, when He enters into you, He's going to show you the truth. He's going to guide you to all truth. But how does that work practically? There are a lot of scriptures that talk about the Spirit of God in us. But how do we tell? Because when the Spirit of God has entered into us, He does not always speak with a loud voice. Some would feel that He doesn't really speak at all. God has never spoken to me in any sort of audible voice. When I receive the Spirit, I receive power. And I do feel like God has communicated to me since then. But it is not always easy for me to tell. Since if God is communicating by thought, by guiding me to truth, and by guiding me and not just dictating to me, there's a certain level of discernment I have to bring to the table. Because I know from experience that not every thought I have is something the Spirit of God has given me. Through my whole life, I've had thoughts popping into my head. And some of that might have been the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Things along the way, in my path, that led me to Him. That could be His work, and I never knew it. So, it is not always important that we know that it is the Spirit speaking to us. It's not always important to know. Because it's most important that He's there. That He is there to guide us. So, for me, the critical aspect is that we trust Him. We put our trust in God. And whatever's going on around us, you know, He's leading us. But just as when Jesus was tempted of the devil, you know, the devil took Him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And He said, "Cast yourself down, for it is written, He will give His angels charge over you. You know, and they're going to protect you. They will bear you up in their wings, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I'm paraphrasing. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So it is when the Spirit is come to guide us to all truth, we should not just assume that everything that enters into our minds as potentially true is of the Spirit. Not everything. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. He is guiding us and we trust him, but we should not trust ourselves because we are still in us as well. You know, you got to look at the Spirit of God being in you. You know, I like when Jesus said in the book of Revelation, let's look at that. I didn't have that in my list of scriptures, but it's one that people always bring up. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So the Spirit of God is with us, and though he can dictate our paths, he's not always dictating everything we do, obviously. I mean, I recently had a friend tell me about something that happened to him in church where he got called out for some of the sins he'd been committing and people questioning whether he even had the Spirit of God. Because I don't know how you could have the Spirit of God and use foul language. Well, then you might as well say, I don't know how you could have the Spirit of God and do any sort of sin. But if that's the measure, then we would all be questioning whether or not we even have the Spirit. Our perfection is not the measure of whether we have the Spirit. We did the study on receiving the Spirit. That's how you measure receiving the Spirit. We don't measure the Spirit based on the results we're having. The results we're having are the measure of our walk where we are. If there's sin, we need God to help us overcome that sin. But it is not to say that, you know, oh, well, he committed a sin, so he doesn't have the Spirit. Well, he's not walking after the Spirit. He's fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. You can't serve two masters. You have to love the one and hate the other. You have to choose. And the Spirit of God will help us make those decisions. He uses, he is within us. He's within our brethren around us, helping us to conform to his image. So, you know, so I often get from people, you know, I feel like the Spirit is saying this, I feel like the Spirit is saying that. You know, and so how do you tell? Well, I'll tell you what, I can't tell when someone just says to me, well, I had this thought, and is that the Spirit of God? I mean, sometimes I could tell if it's something that's it's manifestly untrue according to the Scriptures. And that's where you got to begin. You know, when you're judging what the Spirit, what you think the Spirit is saying, when you're judging that, the initial measure you must use is what is written. Because that is what the Spirit has said in the past, and that's what we believe he has said. And so you look at the writings of the apostles, the teachings of Jesus, and is what you're getting from the Spirit, you know, something that's contradictory? Because there's not everything is going to be written. You know, otherwise, why send the Spirit at all? If it was all just in the book, if it was all just laid out perfectly, why should there even be a Spirit? We wouldn't have no need. We could just read it in the book. But he has come to lead us and guide us. And so we need to be able to hear his voice. And the way I look at it, it is quite subtle. I mean, I feel like it's very subtle. I try to listen for his leading. And it's sometimes it's just so obvious. It's as plain as the nose on your face. You know, I have some question, you know, what should I do about this? And I just know. And it comes to, because it comes to me in terms I already understand to be truth, because I know the truth. He has shown me the truth. We need to study the Word. We need to immerse ourselves in it. And as we know more and more of it, the greater our discernment is going to be as to what is of God and what is not. You know, when we confess the name of Jesus, you know, the apostle said that no man can confess the name of the Lord Jesus except by the Spirit of God. Because that is the truth. I mean, the confession of Jesus as Lord is the truth. He is Lord. And when I say that, I'm speaking with the authority of the Spirit. The Spirit also says this. So we are together saying this thing that is true. And so if there's a point in my life where I question, you know, what should I do about this? And then I think, well, you need to fast and pray. Or, well, you need to record a Bible study on that. It is not unreasonable for me to think this is the leading of the Spirit. When I'm inspired to write a song or something, this is the leading of the Spirit. If I am inspired to just lay aside songwriting for a while, to focus on Bible studies, it's also the leading of the Spirit. Because He will bring about all the things He wants me to do, because I'm putting my trust in Him at all times. We want to listen for the Spirit and not be anxious. A lot of times, see, we have this desire like, oh, does the Spirit want me to do this? Does the Spirit want me, you know, should I get a new car? These are not the questions I generally bring to the Spirit. I literally do not pray about that. Like, I've had a lot of car issues in my time. And it's not something I bring up in prayer. I have prayed in moments when I was, like, on the road and I was afraid I would break down. I'd be like, oh, Lord, help me make it home. And I, you know, that's more emergency prayer. Help it hold up. Let my car hold up all the way home. But my general car troubles, you know, I look at that as that's a machine. I got to fix it. Something I expect to do myself. I don't expect God to have the angels swoop down and bear me up in their wings. You know, if that pertains to the temple, to throwing yourself off the temple, don't tempt God. Gravity is still at work. He doesn't think it's cute. You know, he isn't impressed. Say, I trust God so much, I'll throw myself off the temple. I trust the Spirit so much that any thought that comes into my mind, I'm going to believe that's from Him. That's not right. It's like you're tempting God. It's the same vein. We don't want to just like, well, whatever I think, that's what God's saying. That's the path to vanity. That's a path that leads to a lot of arrogance on the part of people I've seen. I've seen people who, they get these prophetic ideas in their heads. A couple of years ago, I encountered someone who was, they were telling me, oh, 2016, oh, it's going to be the end, and all these schedules and things. I should go look her up and say, I told you, you were wrong, and you were being a false prophet. Now we're in 2017, will you retract? Will you admit your fault? And will you admit that God's Spirit was not leading you to say these things? No. I shouldn't say no. I don't know. But so often that's the case. So often we don't hear the retraction of those who have speculated and thrown out, oh, I think this is it. I think I've occasionally talked about prophetic speculations I've had, but I've never ascribed them to the Spirit. I've always been fascinated with the idea of, like, the 2027, 29, around that area, because that would be about 2,000 years since Jesus left. I'm like, why do we always count 2,000 years from His birth? What about 2,000 years from when He left? It's a nice round number. Now, that is just purely, I know why I think that. It's just a round number. It's an interesting thought. And we'll just see as we approach that time, will there be signs? But it's in no way any kind of prediction. I never felt like I got it from the Spirit. It was just something I thought about. Could it be the Spirit? Could He be, you know, I suppose. But the thing is, He doesn't just plop ideas in our heads that one mathematical system or the other is the right way. There are signs. Until He starts showing us those signs, we need to continue to do what we need to do. And the Spirit is here to help us be guided to truth. There's no prize for predicting when the end of the world comes. He will show you things to come, indeed, in their due course, though. You know, he's going to show us, he's going to prophesy to us. Through me and through things God has shown me, there are many things I've said in my life, family and stuff, where I said, this is how it's going to be. And I was right. Now, I don't know if I've, how have I looked back and have I looked back and examined if I was often wrong? And honestly, I haven't often been wrong because I don't often do it. You know what I mean? One of the best ways to keep yourself from saying wrong things, and these weren't things I was saying, thus saith the Lord. It was just like, I was like, you know, this is how it's going to turn out for that person. Or this person is, I don't want to get into detail because it could easily be discerned who I'm talking about. But things came about, and I knew that's how they were going. But I don't know if that was the Spirit or what. It could be the Spirit. But the thing is, what was the purpose? I mean, it could be a testimony to someone like my wife who hears these things. But what's the purpose? Why should I have some inside track on what's coming? Prophecy isn't given for private interpretation. There is prophecy within the church, and it's for edifying one another. And it can be for God to give a testimony to those around us that, you know, this person has prophetic insight. That can be. But we should be very careful. If we start giving out prophetic insight all the time, and we find we're wrong here and there, we need to stop claiming that. You know, if you're giving out prophetic insight and you're wrong half the time, you're not a prophet. You're just not there. You know, so I see there's insight from the Spirit. We shouldn't be anxious, though. See, when I was young, I was very anxious. I wanted to have this, be this. It couldn't be. I was too young. I was a novice. Novices, when they get empowered, they get lifted up with pride. The Spirit of God makes sure that doesn't happen. He has a way of humbling our novices. You're in your 20s and you really want to serve God, and it seems like it's so great. You receive the Spirit and such power and insight, and then you just want to turn it up the volume. You just want to crank it up. And you know what? You don't have control of that knob. He has his finger on that knob. And he will give you as much as you're able to bear. A lot of times, you know, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is greatest. If we are faithful in our daily, everyday lives, we are met with challenges in our daily lives, and we meet those challenges. We don't always pass with flying colors. Sometimes just the trials of life beat us down and we feel like failures. But unless we truly give up, we're not failures. And failures in this life can lead to later successes. And we should never measure ourselves simply by where we are now, especially when we're younger. Like I always say, or I've said frequently, I suppose, you know, when I'm 60, 70, I hope that I should be much improved. I think that from the time I was in my 30s, I've much improved. I think when I listen to my old Bible studies, I can hardly stand it sometimes. Just, and like I said, not that I regret what I said so much as I would say it differently now. That's why I'm doing the revisiting Romans, and I'm going to revisit the other ones too as time permits. But I want to talk about the Spirit in us because it is an important subject that is, I don't know how well I can express how you can tell. How do you know? How do you tune into this? You don't. He makes himself known to you. That's what I found. You can bang on the door and he will open and enter, but he's here. You know, if you've received the Spirit, he is with you. He doesn't always have something to say when we want him to say something. But very frequently, you know, the more we converse with him, and the more we listen to what God says, rather than what we want him to say, the easier it is for us to hear his voice and to know what we should do. And it's usually just painfully obvious. It's just that, you know, sometimes the obvious thing we need to do or we should do It's obvious, but that's not what we want to do. That's not what we want to hear. So we hope for some other answer. And so we're so busy hoping for the answer we want that we can't hear what he's simply saying. Saying in words, no, it's almost like it just, the truth is radiating. It's in your mind and you know it, but you don't want to face it. He is revealing it, but we don't want to see it. I say, Paul, well, where are you getting all this? Is this all written down? No, it's just experience. I mean, it's in there, but it's one of those things you can't learn necessarily just by looking at the text. I mean, there's nothing that's going to contradict anything in the scriptures. It's just how I've experienced it. You know, like Elijah, you know, the God was not in the rushing mighty wind. He was in the still small voice. And there is that sort of still small voice, the inner voice of God, which is merely radiating the truth. It's always saying the right thing. He is eternal. His word is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning or end. His truth doesn't need to be spoken fresh as far as he's concerned. It's always just there. It's always just radiating. And it's only when our eyes become open to it and we discovered something new. But it's just always been there. He is here to teach us and to show us things. See, he shows us stuff that already exists. The truth that is already just there. So, and a lot of scriptures looked up for this, but they're not really what I want. I have Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. You know, and he talks here about receiving the Spirit. Did you receive it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And they were trying to perfect themselves through fleshly means instead of through the Spirit. Having begun with the Spirit, you receive the Spirit through faith. Through believing in him, you receive the Spirit. And now you're going to go back to the law and to fleshly means, meaning my will, my desire, my doing. I'm going to do all the things according to the law. I won't kill, I won't commit adultery, and that's how I'll become perfect. He that ministereth the Spirit to you, verse 5, I'm ordering it a little differently than King James, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. How did you get those miracles? Every good thing that ever worked out in my life, it never came about by following the instructions, so to speak. I mean, when it came to fixing a car, yeah, I followed the instructions. I opened up the Chiltons and looked at the diagram and I fixed it. That's how you fix carnal things. But the spiritual depths of depravity and the sin in man can only be repaired by the Spirit. And the darkness that we are blinded with, where we don't see the truth, it can only be brought about by the Spirit. And how do you do it? Is there a formula? I say, okay, here's exactly how you hear the Spirit. You just do this, you do that, A, B, C, D, and there you go. That's how you know. It's a formula, you just follow it. That you're going to be perfected in the flesh. You think you're going to receive the truth by the hearing of the law? By the works of law? Because the works of law are just simply like, I'll give you a set of instructions. Here's what you do. Just like in the Old Testament, read the law, read the Leviticus. You know, you will bring forth the altar of incense and then put it upon the altar and then they'll sprinkle the blood. It's all in the ritual. It's all in the procedure. There is no procedure with the Spirit. He's in charge. He is your guide, your comforter. One of my favorite concepts concerning the Spirit is he is the earnest of our inheritance. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Earnest being that anyone who's ever bought a house will understand this. Earnest is the money you give when you put in your bid. When you say, you make an offer, you say, okay, you're selling that house for $89,000. I'll offer you $85,000. And here's 2,000 or 1,000 or whatever the customary amount is. It's usually something customary, just meaning enough to say, I mean business. I'm serious about this offer. That is what the Spirit of God is supposed to represent to us. It is God's earnestness. It is a reflection of how serious he is. Get something here. You know? Don't just sit back and allow it to just be oh, some guy who is a minister saying, like, oh, you know, hey, you're worried about the spirit. No, let me just wave my hands over you. You believe in Jesus? Okay, you have the spirit now. In fact, it's automatic. As soon as you believe, you just have the spirit. Well, wait, I didn't notice anything. Oh, no, you just take my word for it. That's like me coming up and saying, all right, I want 89,000. Okay, I'll offer you 85. And I'm dead serious. They want to see the money. They won't accept that offer. You must put money down. It's not a down payment. It's earnest money. It's a different thing. It's something to make them take you seriously. You know, if you don't put the earnest money in, it's like it's part of the what you must do. But the mentality behind it, the idea is, the concept here is, this is a indication that I am a serious buyer. And God is a serious buyer when it comes to your soul, to purchasing you, to redeeming you by the blood of Jesus. So you want to get that earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit with you is your earnest. So, and, you know, and that's honestly, that's the thing that's kept me more than anything. Before I received the Spirit, I had all kinds of knowledge. I had Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the thing Jesus said on the cross. But within that Psalm, and you can listen to my musical version of it on YouTube. Just look up my name, Paul Stringini, on YouTube, and you'll find it. It's one of my most viewed videos. And in it, you know, they pierced my hands and my feet. That was written 1,000 years before Jesus. Isaiah 53. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Even people who don't believe in Jesus look at that and say, like, wow, that sounds like Jesus. But what other people will say is like, well, you know, they Jesus actually never existed. They made him up. They made him up. And he's just a legend. He's not real. And therefore, that's why it matches, because they made up a character to fit in with these ancient prophecies. So, of course, he matches up because he was made to order, you know. Or he was something like it, but they, you know, they made this guy who was nothing like this, they made him fit. They kind of shoehorned this Jesus guy into this messianic role, you know, in retrospect. Meaning, he did this stuff, he died, or whatever, and they just kind of made it fit. And I remember hearing that stuff and hearing all these doubts thrown at me, and I had knowledge, and I was going based on the flesh. You know, for me, Christianity was this intellectual pursuit. I studied, I learned, I was sincere and zealous, but everything I had was based on the flesh. It was my carnal knowledge, my carnal mind, what I could wrap around it. And it just wasn't enough for me. You know, the heart is deceitful, and the mind of man is so deceitful. God has hidden himself. Yes, I know that the heavens testify to the glory of God, and the creation is a manifestation of his handiwork, but it's not that hard to doubt. At least it wasn't for me. You know, God bless all those who are of strong faith. That wasn't me. Then along comes Shroud of Turin. Oh, scientific evidence that Jesus Christ did exist and that he was crucified and just as it was written. We won't even get into the resurrection implications of that. When you look at that object, it does suggest that something magical happened, right? Everyone looking at it knows it's supposed to be an indication of, ooh, magic. He rose from the dead and left this magical imprint on this cloth. That's what it's supposed to represent. Everyone knows that. If it's fake, that's what it's representing. If it's real, that's being implied. But without entering into that question, just the fact that that object exists and can be dated back to the time of Christ, and you can throw out all the mumbo-jumbo about this carbon dating, because there's far more evidence that shows that it's much older than that, and there's a lot of debate about how that got messed up. But anyways, as someone who's very serious about these things and not just willing to believe anything, that was important, because now, oh, he's a historical figure. Even that wasn't enough. That's just carnal knowledge. I couldn't be perfected by that. Then the Spirit came. And when the Spirit of God came, when I received the Spirit, that became something truly earnest. Now I knew God meant business. Even though he left a shroud, even though he left his word, none of that was enough for me. Yeah, I remember when I was young, I prayed. I didn't want to be like Thomas. I wanted to believe without seeing. Unfortunately, that's just not who I am. And God had to give me this spirit in me. And now I know he means business. And so I counsel people to seek it because I have experienced it and believe in it. You know, I would hate to think I was telling people to seek something that wasn't real. But if it isn't real, I am deceived, and he has deceived me. Because I called on the name of Jesus, and the Spirit came into me. And by that, I believe that God has shown his love towards me, and that I can see the truth. But I know that I have not always seen all the truth. Because not everything I see is what the Spirit is revealing. I look around me. I'm actually sitting in my barn. It's not too cold, but I like doing it out here. It's very isolated, and I enjoy it. But I look around me. I'm surrounded by tools, wood, carnal things. I'm just surrounded by carnality. Physical objects. Tools. Hardware. I see a bunch of hose clamps. They're made of metal. And when you think of things that are solid, or this crescent wrench in front of me, you think of solid things, you think of metal, right? I mean, what could be more solid than metal? I like saying the word metal, because I like to make heavy metal music. But metal, I've got a bolt here. This bolt and washer combination, it's made of metal, and it seems so solid. I was listening on the radio to a couple of physicists. I don't know if they're actual physicists or if they were just people who were enthusiastic about it. But how reality, as we perceive it, is not what it seems to be. That this metal, which seems absolutely solid, is made up of atoms, these tiny particles that are held together by charges, that when you get down to the quantum level, aren't even there. I mean, there's just a probability it might be in one particular place at one particular time. And that they are filled with nothing. You know what I mean? The atoms aren't these solid little things that we think of them are. Ultimately, it all goes down to there is something there, but we can't tell you exactly where it is. Because it's basically oscillating between several possible positions. That ideas are what hold the entire universe together. That the truth of what I think I see is not what I'm seeing. I look at this and I think I'm seeing a solid object, but I'm just looking into nothing. It is just an idea. And that may seem odd. They explained it a lot better than I did. But it's something I've always thought about. It's all empty space. With tiny little particles flying around each other. It's not solid. In the way we perceive it from this perspective, the solid. I mean, it's solid. It won't go through my face, you know. But at its most primary component, it is a bunch of probabilities and mathematics. It's all mathematics and probabilities. The essence of what it is, it is not essentially a solid object. It is essentially mathematical principles. That's what it essentially is. See, I'm not seeing the truth. What I'm seeing is just what my senses reveal, what my flesh reveals. The flesh cannot reach perfection. The flesh cannot reach the truth. Only the Spirit can penetrate to the truth. Even when the scientists study these things, they want to look at the most fundamental particles. But they can't. It's on the quantum physics. You know, you can study that on your own. But it starts to get really unreal. And what are the implications? What we see is only what we perceive. It is not necessarily actually what it is. Like the way we look at the world is not actually what the world is. It is just a human, carnal perspective on a reality that is far beyond our comprehension. And the Spirit of God in us can give us an insight on the most important aspects of reality. The aspects of reality which can lead to our immortality. That we could cast aside the shackles of mortality, the bounds of death, and ourselves, as the Lord Jesus did, rise from the dead. And even in this life, through the power of the Spirit working in us, to walk in newness of life. These are the things that he has offered and is providing for us through the Spirit. Another scripture I thought would be pertinent to this would be Ephesians 1, 10 through 14. I'm not going to read the whole section, but I'll read verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is this seal, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. See that in verse 14. This is the seal, the earnest of our inheritance, until, because there's a point, the earnest gets rolled into the actual buying of the whole thing. You know, you put up the earnest money, that becomes part of your down payment. The idea, though, is he wants to buy. You know, he wants to redeem. He wants to buy. Redeem means to buy up that thing. I'm going to come claim it and pay off. And what gets paid off? His promises get paid off. The promise to raise us from the dead. The promises to help, that we should, that he would help us. That he would lead and guide us to all truth. You know, it is not just a one-time payoff at the end. I don't see it that way. I can't see it that way. Because the Spirit has been the earnest sort of paying off. Well, you know, maybe it is, you got to wait for that big payoff at the end, the resurrection, I mean, for sure. But as far as him being the earnest, he's not just like a one-time gift. He's the gift that keeps giving. Because he doesn't just, you know, that money, you get to use that all the time. Now, once he is with you, he stays with you. And he becomes like a seal on you that makes sure you get to the point of resurrection. So in my book, there's no such thing as losing your salvation. Anyone who says, oh, I'm a Christian, and then they end up not inheriting eternal life, they never were a Christian. They never were sealed with the Spirit. They have none of those things. Because if God is going to save you, he is good at it. He's competent. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of our salvation. One of the things about receiving the Spirit, you know, the laws would not be written on tables of stone anymore, but on our hearts, on the fleshly tables of the heart. And that's to do with the old covenant and the new covenant. There's a lot to do with the Spirit that has to do with the old and the new, with the carnal and with the spiritual, with the flesh, with the law, and with the Spirit. And so in Hebrews 8, verse 7, it talks about the first covenant, if it had been faultless, there should have been no place sought for a second. Why have a second covenant if the first covenant was good enough? All you need is the law. Sometimes Christians get confused about this. They think that, you know, now they believe in Jesus, so they're saved, but they should still try to follow the law. And I'm not saying you shouldn't try to do right. But you got to understand, you're not made righteous by that. You're not made righteous. You can't be. And once you start judging things like that, and judging others even, and condemning others based on law, you condemn also yourself. Because in one point or the other, you're falling short. Until you measure up to Christ, you're falling short. You haven't measured up. Until you can tell me with a straight face, you're 100% the image of Christ, you're short. Now, I believe in perfection. I want to reach perfection. But it's like, let's not be ridiculous. Let's not be disingenuous about where we're standing ourselves. I know that I'm not standing where I started, but I'm pretty sure I got a little ways to go before I reach my goal. A long way to go. I tried to add a little sarcasm to that. A little way to go, yes. A long way to go. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. See, the reason it says like that, because it's not just a question of memorizing or teaching. It's about truly knowing internally, almost as an instinct, putting aside a sin nature, you know, where you have this sort of instinct to go and sin. Exchange that nature for a new nature, for a divine nature, where your instinct is to go and do righteousness. And much of the life we live in Christ is about putting to death the old nature and putting on the new nature. You know, and at any given time, we ought to be putting on that new nature. And we often struggle to keep the old nature where it belongs. You know, and sometimes the people I've known who were heavy into perfection, a lot of times didn't want to make any room for making mistakes. And I sympathize with that. I mean, I don't like to make room for it. I want to be absolute. But the scriptures make room for it. Galatians 5, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, which means apprehended or caught, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. The Lord can allow us to be tempted. He's with us. But he's not making us righteous just so we can be all, well, I've got it all. There's nothing worse than someone who thinks they're righteous and then starts overlooking their own faults in order to keep that illusion alive. Meaning, I'm a little bit deluded. I've got this, I've imagined that I'm righteous, but I'm doing these things that aren't, right? But I tell myself they're okay. They have to be because I'm righteous. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, I just want one verse there. Really, this whole chapter could be brought in, and maybe we'll look at some of it. It's more about the fleshly tables, right? But it has to do with us receiving the Spirit, and what is different about having the Spirit than about following the law. Because that is what it is a lot about. You know, and that's what a lot of people screw up when they start to get to prophetic things and trying to use the Spirit to, like, what is the Spirit saying? And yeah, we do look at the scriptures, but a lot of times I've seen people fail prophetically when they start getting into like timetables and they get some system that they think makes sense. So it's like, well, if we go from the feast of this to that, and then this event happened, and we count so many days from the time that the temple was destroyed, and when the Jews returned to Israel, and when they conquered Jerusalem in 67, if you count 40 years from that, we get to 2007, then 7 plus 10 plus 9 plus 4, you know, and all this very extensive calculation. There's a heavy element of legalism and fleshly understanding, and looking at the world, that, you know, that metal, that solid thing, we think it's so solid. But is it what's real? Only the Spirit can indicate. But just because we want it to be real, we'll say, well, I feel that it's real, so it must be the Spirit. Be careful. It's one thing if you say, well, I feel like the Spirit is leading me to take a new job in another state. Hey, well, follow. You'll find out. Right? That's another thing we say, I think the Spirit is saying that the end times are beginning next week. Hey, don't do that. You know? Or I feel like the Spirit's telling you to go do this and that. Be careful about that too. You know, let the Spirit be your guide and trust that the other Christians are being guided by the Spirit. Now, I wouldn't want someone to ask me, like, well, Paul, what does the Spirit say I should do? Well, you have the Spirit. Ask him. Well, I don't have the Spirit. Well, ask him anyways. You know, the Spirit guides. He is with you. If you believe in him, he is with you. And he shall be in you. Just like the apostles. They were with Jesus and they were with him all the time and they had not yet received the Spirit. It didn't mean they were outcasts or anything. I know I certainly had to wait a long time. And I wasn't willing. You know, I had to go through all that stuff, like I said, where I was into all these things until the Spirit came. And it was further along in my life. I mean, now I look at it, when I received the Spirit, I was young. I was young. I was like 32. That's young. At the time, I felt like it had been so long. I'd waited so long. And from the time I started studying, it was a long wait. I started studying seriously. Thinking of that again, when I say I don't really like it when people come to me and say, well, Paul, what does the Spirit say? What I mean is I want you to ask him. You have the Spirit, you should ask him. You shouldn't be asking me. That is not to say that if perhaps someone isn't listening to the Spirit might not say to me or to someone else, if I'm not listening, I might not be listening to the Spirit. I might be ignoring his counsel. And someone else might come to me and say something. This often happens with my wife. I'm not listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit has to tell her to tell me. That happens. Where you need to be reminded. But I'm just saying, our first impulse should not be to go to Moses. You know, to go to the authority, to go to the person who we perceive to be a teacher who has understanding. Yes, I have the Spirit and I can give counsel. But we want to rely on the Spirit. We want to learn to rely on the Spirit. And we want to learn to listen to what he says. So that is the practice we need to make. Yes, it can lead to us making mistakes. It can lead to us not heeding his counsel and getting into trouble. But those are the painful lessons we need to learn to become responsive to what the Spirit is saying. 2 Corinthians 3 is a chapter that is very important. It is the chapter that tells us that the law has been abolished. It is the chapter that tells us the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, has been abolished in Christ. And you can't really look at it any other way. You're either following the Spirit or you're following the law. The Spirit, if you have the Spirit, he's going to lead you, and you're not going to commit murder. So you don't need to obey the law, thou shalt not kill. That's not for you. That stuff is for people who are ungodly, who need to be condemned. But the promises of God are yea and amen. You know, they are for you. They are positive for you. They're not like, oh, don't do this. If you do that, you're going to be destroyed. The promises of God are, I have shed my blood, that your sins may be wiped away and that you could live forever. It's a very different covenant. The way we walk in righteousness is not by following the Ten Commandments. I mean, I'm not saying I disrespect the Ten Commandments. I'm just saying they have no application for me. It is the ministration of death. You know, so look at in 2 Corinthians 3:6. He who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's the whole point, is the letter of the law, the letter kills, the Spirit makes alive. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious. That's written and graven in stones. What is he talking about? The Ten Commandments. That was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. That they're talking about a specific time when Moses came down off the mountain. And because he had been in the presence of God receiving the Ten Commandments, he had this reflected glow coming off of his face. They couldn't look at him because of the glory. He's saying, that was glorious. They couldn't look at it, but it was going to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The ministration of the Spirit, if that was glorious, how about the ministration of the Spirit? That's going to be glorious. You know why? Because now you don't have to wait for some dude to go up in the mountain and bring the Word of God down. He has come down into you and entered into you yourself. And he communes with you. He sups with you. He converses with you. He will lead and guide you. He will be your God and you are his people. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. Meaning, the Ten Commandments was the ministration of condemning people. If you don't do this, you're going to die. Do these commandments and you will live long. And your days will be plentiful, you will have offspring, and it will go well with you. But if you don't do them, you're going to have trouble. It's condemnation. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. Because the ministration of the Spirit is not a ministration of condemning us, but it is of giving us the righteousness of Christ. which before we're even righteous is imputed to us, so that God might look at us as his children. And then he guides us to truth through living within us. And through his life in us, we will live again in the resurrection. And 10 he says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. What he's saying is, you know, if you get, you know, it's like, say, I got a light bulb here above my head, right? But well, how bright is that compared to the sun, right? The thing that, when you consider how glorious it is that the Spirit is entered into us in this new covenant, it makes the old, it has no glory anymore. It takes the glory away. The glory of what happened on Mount Sinai with Moses coming down with the commandments written by the finger of God, that becomes darkness. When you look at the covenant that Jesus wrought in his blood and the ministration of the Spirit now in our hearts leading us to the truth as opposed to us having to consult the manual. And I'm not saying you shouldn't study the scriptures, but what I'm saying is what helps you perform. And you know, when we're studying the scriptures, we're studying these ideas. We're not saying like, okay, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. The Spirit teaches us what we should do. We know when we're doing right and wrong because he's in us showing us, I shouldn't have done that. You know, he shows us new things. I found out things I didn't realize were sins because they're not written in the Bible. I shouldn't say that to that person. I shouldn't talk like that to people. Things that are just technically legal. But the Spirit has shown me a better way. The righteousness is so much greater under the Spirit. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The old thing, it was done away. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul is speaking plainly. He's talking about the law being done away. I mean, I don't know if how people can read this and not get that out of it. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Meaning the thing that separated man, the people, they could not look on the glory of God. They put a veil over his face so they could not see it. They couldn't see what was really there. They couldn't see the glory of God reflected in Moses. So they had to put a veil over his face so that they, you know, like a lampshade, so that they would not look on that. But now that the Spirit has entered into us, we can look full in the face the glory of God in us. We have a pathway to the where we might see what really is, what really exists, the truth of reality, not just this metal fakeness, not these objects we see around us, the world that is seen, the carnal world that we believe in so strongly, but which is not even real. It's only as real as our carnal existences. It is real to us, but it only exists because it is upheld by God's power. There is no reason for any of this to stay together or for it to even be here. Let's read verse 16 and 17 and maybe 18. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is important. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's a very important concept. It's not like the law. There is liberty. You know, a friend of mine, he's a believer, he likes to have a beer with his dinner. And if he can handle that and he can maintain that and it is not a sin to him, I'm not to judge him. Because I don't think that it has to be a sin to drink something that contains alcohol. Any more than it is to have a carnal relationship with your spouse. Because there is granted us the marriage. It's not like sex is just forbidden. No, it's only certain aspects. Drunkenness is forbidden. We should not be drunk. Where that is for each individual, there's liberty to see. Some people would disagree with that. Well, you know, I consider that weak in faith. But, you know, I know for me, I need to stay completely away from that stuff. You know, some things we need to be steadfast and resist. But other brothers may have a different thing. And, you know, I don't judge another man's servant. I'm just not in that business. I'm here to encourage every believer to follow after righteousness and to obtain all the things that God has in store for them. And if their drinking is bad, the Spirit of the Lord will reveal that to them. As he revealed it to me. You know, he reveals to us what is good and what is bad. What we shouldn't do, what is acceptable, what is not. And there is liberty with the Spirit of the Lord. Just like to understand the truth. You know, he reveals to me, if I've got a misunderstanding, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is there to not bind me because of my shortcomings. But he is there to open my eyes. In due course. You know, sometimes I suppose the reason it takes so long is because I'm kind of in the way. And the Lord wants to bring about things in my life that will make me more receptive. And I've learned to accept that process as it comes. With open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. It's like we're looking at a reflection of God's glory. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. We proceed from glory to glory. You know, just as the glory of the law was not as glorious as the glory of the Spirit. So the Spirit in us leads us from glory to glory, from a lesser glory to a greater glory, or to a different glory. And the glory we have at the end is, you know, the one from the beginning is not to be compared. How glorious it was when I first received the Spirit will not be as glorious as when the Spirit raises me up from the dead. It's going to pale by comparison when the redemption of the purchased possession comes about. Romans 8 is another important scripture when it comes to walking in the Spirit. Right? To having the Spirit. I covered this recently, and I, you know, for a deeper study, and I suggest you go listen to my Romans Revisited study on Romans chapter 8. Which is the most current thing I've done on Romans. You know, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, that even when we make mistakes, even if we did start saying like, oh, I think the Spirit is saying this and that, there's no condemnation. This isn't just, you know, when I talk about people being false prophets, I don't want to be a false prophet. But thank God we have a little liberty. Now, don't take that for granted. You remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit and were struck dead. God still means business. All right, they were an example. But you know, I trust that those of us who have received the Spirit aren't going to become an example. But if we are the type of people who just pigheadedly go about doing these things, you know, I don't know. When someone gets struck dead, it makes me think, well, I guess they didn't really have the Spirit to begin with. They were just playing along. Because we can't be condemned. He has made us free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? You sin, you die. We're free from that. No, well, ours is, you will be righteous and live. And I'm going to make that happen. And if you don't believe me, here's the Spirit. We should believe him. If you don't believe me, if we believe him, he will send the Spirit, and then we will know that he is earnest. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, the law could not make us righteous. All it could do was tell us when we were messing up. The Spirit can make us righteous. He can lead us and guide us to the truth, and he can make us perform that which is true and that which is right. You know, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have to follow the Spirit. We have to walk after it. We don't want to walk after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If we're after the Spirit, we're going to mind the things of the Spirit, the things that are truly real. Not just carnal desires, not what we want. I want the end times to be in my lifetime. And I'm going to find scriptures that prove that. Carnal. Listen. You know. Sit quietly. Lay your cares and your concerns. Lay them on the Lord. And quietly listen. I mean, be quiet and just listen for the truth. Because it's always there. It's not a word you're going to hear of God's going to come down. Usually when people are waiting for God to speak, it's because they don't want to listen to what he's already said. The obvious truth that's already there, that he's already shown them. We want to, you know, I'm telling you, trust him. And that goes to so many things in the Spirit. When I raise my kids, I've talked to people, I'm like, you raise them in what you know is right. And then you don't get nervous about what they think about it. You believe in your own way of doing it. Like I said, I don't try to make my kids religious the way the Jews used to, by making them memorize the Ten Commandments and stuff. And a lot of times people say to me like, oh, you know, they surveyed these kids, they couldn't even tell us the Ten Commandments. Well, I bet if you asked them if it's okay to kill, they could probably tell you no. You know, here's the thing, in Christianity, I don't have to memorize all the commandments. I mean, I know the Ten Commandments. But to have to actually recite them, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. I mean, we have to say that? Didn't believing in Jesus, isn't that what we're already doing? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You start getting into that, have no other gods before. Oh, do I have gods before God? Do I have other gods in my life? That stuff's dead and passing away. I'm following the living God. And we got to stop, like, following death. You know, and giving way to doubts. But be not doubting, but rather believing. Believe in your salvation. Believe it because it's his work. Why wouldn't you believe it? See, most of the time when I hear people saying, like, I don't know, God might just destroy me. You know, I think I'm just finished. You know, I'm not sure if I'm... You know, it's because you're looking, you think you have something to do with it. Do you still believe in Jesus? Well, yeah. You still love righteousness? That's what you want? You want to live forever in a kingdom where no unrighteousness? Oh, yes, of course. I'd just be so sad if I don't get to be part of it. Well, that's not happening. Don't be carnally minded. Don't follow after death. Well, I'm so sorry I followed after death. I can't. But just let it go. Let it go. Life and peace. Embrace it. Be at peace. Embrace life. I will live. I will have peace. And God will lead me and I will do his will. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. If we're always carnally minded, you know, and literally putting our trust in the flesh, like, what can I do to make God like me? What can I do to be worthy of his kingdom? What can I do? What rules can I follow? What can I do to obtain all these things? How can I secure my place? There are things that have to be in us, but they have to be given. I want to be confident. I did a study about reasonable confidence in salvation. I want to have that confidence. And to do it, you got to see it. Right? But how do you obtain it? You got to ask. Ask and it shall be given you. You got to get it from him. We have to get it from him. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. We got to give that up. We got to stop looking to ourselves and thinking that, you know, by some error on our part, we're going to somehow come short. Because it's not on, that's not the basis on which we are getting, you know, you're misunderstanding the whole nature of Christianity. You think it's on the basis of what I can do and what I might accomplish that I'm somehow going to earn my way there. You never make it. You'll never make it. You can't make it that way. Your trust in Jesus, it's what's causing you to inherit eternal life. And don't fret because you've been trying to make it. It's just come up to a better way of understanding. To know the ultimate thing is to fully trust Him. And to believe in Him. The more absolute your belief and trust in His salvation is, everything starts going better for you. Everything starts going. You may have troubles and stuff, but I mean spiritually things are going better. Not in the unreal world of carnality, but in the real world of the spirit, in the absolute world, in the true world. In the world where all things are consisting. The world that is holding the world together. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, the flesh, in the flesh, meaning that's how you're living. We have to walk after the spirit while yet in the flesh. And when we are raised from the dead, we'll put on that spiritual body and there'll be no more flesh to hold us back. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. See, where you're not even in the flesh. Well, but I am. Well, don't be. You know, that's the idea. We want to actually exit the flesh while yet in the flesh and be in the spirit. Because obviously this is a somewhat metaphorical in and out. We're literally in the flesh. But in an even more real sense, we want to be in the spirit. And that's where our spirits are communing with His spirit. And that is the world in which we are dwelling. We're dwelling in the spiritual realm. And we are following the spirit, listening to the spirit, and walking after the spirit. And in that sense, we will be not in the flesh. And we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the will of the flesh, but we will fulfill God's will. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, you are not in the flesh. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, what is that? Oh, wow. You know, it's like, well, was Peter not, did he not belong to Jesus before he received the Spirit of God? You know. Well, no, right? I think Paul would say, well, that's not what I mean. That if you have the Spirit of God, you have the earnest of your inheritance. You have the the full promise. Because God's promise is out there. Now, anyone can say, like, I accept the promise. But until He gives you the Spirit, you have no proof that the offer has been accepted. Or that His offer to you is a serious offer. That the offer is indeed to you. When you receive the Spirit, that's like the check comes. You know, you got the check. It's signed God. Signed Jesus Christ. Here's the check. That's the Spirit. So that's the proof. It doesn't mean you're not going, you're not, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God and you never will. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean that. It just means that you have not yet the proof. So you are not His in that sense. But you got to understand, when you see the Spirit, that's predestined. And so you belong to Him from the foundation of the world. So don't get too caught up in that. That's not what He means. He's not saying, oh, you're not of God. Or, you know, I mean, only in the most technical sense, you are not of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Because sin makes your body dead. Sin is why you are dying, why we are all dying. I'm getting older, I've got wrinkles, my body aches, I'm dying. Hopefully not soon, but it's coming, it's down the road. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. The body is dead, and that's because of sin. The body is going to die. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The righteousness with the Spirit brings about our life. We have life in us. If we walk after the Spirit, we're already alive in Him. And when the resurrection occurs, it will be the redemption of the purchased possession. He has bought us with a price. His blood. And I'm jumping ahead in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify meaning you're putting to death the things your body does. How do you put it to death? Obviously, Paul is speaking metaphorically. We put them to death. We stop doing that. Through what? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body, meaning the deeds that the body did which caused it to die, the sin. The Spirit helps us stamp out the sin. We are stamping the deeds of the body. We are killing the body's deeds. We are killing that off. You know, whatever it happens to be, lust, greed, envy, strife, fear, intemperance, all the things. You know, there are many lists in the scriptures, you know, murder, adultery, fornication. But I mean, I'm talking about the internal, the big stuff, the stuff that gets deep down inside. Lust, envy, fear, strife, all these things that are really hard to stamp out. Because I've never committed a literal murder, but I have been angry with my brother. And that should not be. And that's very hard to stop. Because your brother will do things which make you mad. Or which you get mad at. You don't have to be mad. You know, if we would hear the Spirit at that moment and just put to death the flesh. The flesh that's offended or outraged or whatever at what our brother has done. How could they do this? Blah, blah, blah. We're getting angry and we're afraid. Whatever all the emotions going on. We're letting the flesh guide us. We're walking after the flesh. We need to put that to death. Just like our brother needs to put to death whatever it is he's doing that we find to be unacceptable. We must be mortified. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. To be led of the Spirit is to be a son of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit which binds, yeah, that's the law, it's bondage. You're a debtor to the law, to do the law. If you want to live, you got to do the law. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, the Spirit that has sent us is not a spirit to condemn us. He's not here to be our cosmic cop looking over our shoulder. But he is the Spirit as a father. Yes, there's discipline with the Father. There's chastening with the Father. Sometimes the thing the Spirit has put me through were not altogether enjoyable for me, but it was all working together for my good. That's the thing. It was all working together for the good that God wanted to do to me. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's Romans 8:16. So, that's a little more about the Spirit. The Spirit is bearing witness to us that we are His children because of the way He leads us, the way He brings us, He changes us. You know, I do like to look at the positive. In a lot of my earlier studies, I was very obsessed with the fact that I just felt like sin was just, nobody cared. Or they kind of cared. What gets me sometimes is the hypocrisy. You know, one guy has he's out there serving the church, he's working on a project for them, and then he hits his thumb with a hammer and he's like, oh, damn it, or he says something foul, and I'm sorry if your children were listening, but in life this happens, you know? People say things. They say the wrong words, and it comes out. And I don't have any problem with using anything like that, as far as like in a Bible study, you know? It to me, that is not... You know, it's not the first time we've heard these things. And I'm not going to be like, oh, darn, you know, I'm just going to say it how they would say it, because I'm talking about it. We don't want to use that kind of language, meaning use it, but we can talk about it. Words are words. You know, this idea of the words that shouldn't be heard. Why is poop acceptable? I'm still putting the idea in your mind. It's still a filthy thing. It is still very common. You know, what is, you know, profane? It is profane. Poop is profane. As profane as the less acceptable forms. So, you know, because we're talking about something common and profane and unholy. But anyways, when he says that, in church, they hear him. And then the minister comes out and I don't know how someone could have the Spirit of God and do that. And then, yeah, well, I don't know. Maybe it's because you know, brother so-and-so over there is jealous with the Spirit of God, and sister so-and-so is a gossip with the Spirit of God, and sister, the other one is, you know, she's got her issues, she's backstabbing people. Now, how could any of them be of the Spirit of God? I don't know, but you know what? I'm not here to judge another man's servant. That's the point. I'm here to encourage. I want to encourage to righteousness. You know, I mean, I don't want to get so caught up in about the sin stuff that I fail to just bring about the real goal, which is righteousness. It's like, seek the Lord. I mean, we want righteousness as the goal. That's got to be something that's strong in our beliefs, in our teachings, that we only accept absolute righteousness. That's what we want, because that's what the kingdom of God is going to be like. I don't want to walk into my country and find myself a stranger. This is where I'm a stranger. Here's where I'm out of my element. I want to be in my element when I go into God's kingdom. I want to be like, I've come home. And the way that is done is by walking in the Spirit, putting on the righteousness of God. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And I'm going to read some. I'm going to have to read a lot of this scripture here because I think it's very pertinent to this study. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I don't know why that's so hard for people to understand. I remember one time I tried to tell someone, it's like, you know, the true things of God are not something you can just put into a curriculum at a seminary and just inject into some 20-year-old's brain and have him come out a fit pastor and minister of God just because he completed the coursework. That is why the church has become so corrupted, because we just rely on that. Whereas a lot of people wouldn't want to listen to me because I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to be a pastor, and I don't consider myself a pastor. So if you consider me a pastor for your sake, then I'm your pastor, whatever. But I'm just saying, I don't like the titles and the roles, whatever. The gifts have their, you know, whatever gifts you see, that is what is here. You know, that's the gifts that you see, that is all that it is. It doesn't need a label, it doesn't need anything. You know, the gifts make room for themselves. But the idea that you can just, through the wisdom of man, put together, oh, here's the formula, the thing, we're going to inject your brains with all the information, and then you are a man of God, you're ready to serve. There's so much wrong with that. But that's how those systems work. And, you know, if you want to get together with other believers, sometimes there's no other way to go except to go to some church. And I had a study on that not too long ago as well. Go into some church. You just go and you deal with what's there. But what about the power? You know, I'm not here to entice you with man's wisdom of like all the theology and all that. I mean, that's great. I like to talk about theology. I like to talk about the nature of God and the nature of Christianity. But when I talk about a subject like walking in the Spirit, there's no enticing words of man's wisdom to bring about. It's got to be by power. I received the Spirit by power, not by enticing words of man's wisdom. Because a power came on me. And it gave me power to do things. It gave me power to see things. I mean, mentally, you know, to understand things that I did not understand. Verse 6 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Paul speaks just as the Lord God speaks often. He calls things that are not as though they already were, because that's what they're supposed to. He could speak of me as being Paul. I'm talking to you, you who are perfect. I'd be, well, I'm not perfect. But he's like, well, you know what? In the purposes of God, you are, because you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is sent into you to perfect you, and that's going to work. That's not going to fail. So, we speak the wisdom of God among people who are fit to receive it, you know? Not according to the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. This is something that you can't just cram down someone's throat out of some curriculum, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Because the ultimate wisdom, as I've often said, is not something that I can teach you. It's something he has to open your eyes to. I can tell you all day things, you will just not get it. But if the Spirit of God opens your mind to it while I'm teaching it, it will enter into you. And he has spoken. Because he speaks through me. He speaks through you. He is always speaking. I mean, his word is just there. It is radiating from his reality, from his real presence, which is within us. It is coming out all the time. It is like a radio station is playing every bit of truth constantly. And all he has to do is open our mind to it. And then suddenly, there it is. It's not a private interpretation. It's just he's opening it to you. But it's always been there. You know, verse 8, a verse I have often resorted to, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd known the wisdom of God, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus because they would have known better. They would have said, hey, this is against our interest. Why crucify him? You know, why kill the Son of God? Because though the truth that Jesus was the Son of God was there, the truth was there. It was not some thing written down in a book somewhere. Oh, you can look it up. Oh, I got it here. Here he is. It's here in the letter. The Spirit proved it. And he was the Son of God. And they did not see the hidden wisdom to know that, he is the Son of God. Because who would crucify the Son of God? Not knowingly. Some people say, I would. And no, you wouldn't. Not if you really knew. 1 Corinthians, verse 9 says, and I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The eyes can't see it. The ears can't hear it. Your heart can't perceive it. It cannot be obtained carnally. So I try to tell people, some people think like, God doesn't exist because I can't see him with my telescope. I can't see him with my microscope. I see no reason that he has to be. He's not required because, look at, everything works. You know, if I turn the key in the car, the engine turns over, so God doesn't need to start the car. Because they can explain the world mechanistically, they think that explains the world. It's ridiculous, you know what I mean? Just because I can understand the mechanism of, like, why does the earth go around the sun? I can explain the mechanics of it. But I can't explain why the earth goes around the sun. Like, why should there be an earth that goes around the sun? You know, why is this, the metal that this is made of, why is it solid when it's not really there? There's nothing there. Some charged particles flying around in probable locations. They're not actually anywhere at any given time. Or they could be somewhere whatever. There's mathematics. This metal is mathematical. It's not solid. Though it appears every bit to be so because of the mathematics. The mathematics are what give it its solidity. And the power of God upholds all things. The eye can't see it. The ear can't hear it. It can't enter into our heart only by the Spirit. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. I'm just doubling up on what he's saying. I'm just doubling down on it. I mean, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things of God can be searched by the Spirit. Having the Spirit allows us entry into deep things. I want to get into that. I tell people, that's why I'm into it. This existence is so extraordinary. And so remarkable that we exist in this world that, you know, it has substance and stuff. But the more you learn about it, the more you should wonder. And, you know, people think, well, God, he's not apparent. He's not just peeking out of the clouds. Doesn't that give you pause? So that means he doesn't exist. Does it? There's no explanation. No reason why God might not want us to, what? And see, through access to the Spirit, I've seen why. And I understand why. I know. But I can't just, I tell people, and it's foolishness to them. I tell people who don't believe it, because I want to try. I want to see how they react. I want to hear what they have to say. Because if you've heard me talk for any length of time, I'm always fascinated with things like atheism. I even recorded over the summer a bunch of stuff on atheism because I was kind of listening to some atheists to just hear what they have to say, to see how they think, to take a peek back into the carnal mind so that I could understand it better, to help people better understand the spirit. Because there is some sort of wisdom that can be gained through understanding how the carnal mind works. I mean, Paul wouldn't talk about it otherwise. The enmity of the carnal mind versus the spirit. And the spirit can search out these deep things, but the carnal mind can't. It's foolishness to them. I talk about my experience to someone who doesn't believe God exists, and they think, well, you're crazy, because that's the only explanation that makes any sense. I respect that, because what else could I be? I'm either lying or crazy. Or, crazy in the sense of, like, delusional, or I might have a mental illness, if they were going to be really generous. I mean, I'll just say, like, well, you know, you can tell I have a screw loose. Or they could, you know, that's so unkind to people with genuine mental illness to say, you have a screw loose, you're crazy. You know, because if you're hearing voices, you're hearing voices. I don't hear voices. I receive the spirit with power. And men can laugh and men can mock, but they can never take it away from me. It's like the anchor, it is the earnest of my inheritance, and it's the anchor of my faith. I called on him, and he heard me. I've been believing on him for a long time and having trouble. And in my extremity, he heard me. He came to me. Verse 11, I always liked this verse even before I received the Spirit. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Meaning, what do you know about me? You don't know anything about me. The only guy who knows anything about me is my spirit that's in me. Meaning, no other man really knows what's going on in my head. I've had people, I could tell what you're thinking. No, you don't know what I'm thinking. You may have a guess, and maybe you're right with your guess. But it's a guess. You don't really know. You can't read my mind. There's no such thing. You're not reading my mind. But the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. See, because... So we can know the things of God because the Spirit of God is in us. But it's not just like this open conduit. We can just like start stealing out of his sock drawer the secrets. No, it's just the Spirit of God is in us and he knows everything. He can, like Jesus said, he will give you of mine. Because all things that the Father hath are mine. And he's going to show them to you. But again, it's like imagine your dad trying to explain to you different things. It's like when you go to school. In the first day of kindergarten, did they try to teach you calculus? Did you start off with calculus in kindergarten? Did you start off with multiplication in kindergarten? No. In kindergarten, you started off with playing house and building blocks and story time and nap time. And, you know, yeah, there was some a little bit of ABCs, right? 1, 2, 3s. Maybe some basic addition, maybe a few words. I remember we learned like maybe 10, 15 words. He, she, it, is. You know, then you go to first grade, and then they start you with the reading. At least back when I was a kid, that's kind of how it went. You know, they test. I remember being tested at the words. I got so many words, I didn't get in the top reading group because I recognized most of the people, but very quickly I advanced. You know, I got it. Whether kids had harder times, but whatever. But even the most advanced kids, I didn't get to calculus till I was in high school. And honestly, I don't think I could have ever understood it. Some people don't get till college. They don't get to go to calculus. You know, some kids start algebra in seventh grade. Others, you know, in high school. Some never get it till college. Some never get it at all. Everybody needs a little algebra. But... Yeah, you know, most people don't need any trigonometry. That's something I'll never use in life. I'll never use trigonometry in calculus. I could probably refresh my mind and learn how to do it again. The first time, I had to take it twice. But that's the point. See, God, he's opened the world to us, right? But it's not just this open thing. You just get to, like, you're a baby. You got to start with baby steps. You got to learn goo goo gaga. Before you can start in on the sine, cosine, tangent aspects of God's mysteries. Where am I? I have no idea where I am in that continuum. I feel like an adolescent, really. I'm just starting to get to feel like I really know something. right before God shows me just how ignorant I truly am. So, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, we have received the spirit so we can know the things of God. He didn't give us a spirit so we could know things of the world, like, oh, a tall, handsome stranger's coming into your life, and oh, that car you've been looking for, you're going to have a car. You know, that's not what he's come for. You know, Paul, you need an alignment. You need an alignment, and you need to replace your tires, because they're worn unevenly. Your front axle needs to be rebuilt. Your front accent, that's not what he came for. That's not what the Spirit of God is here to reveal us. That's the spirit of the world. You know, and men may have expertise in different things. I mean, we get through life, you know, but like I'm saying, I don't look to God to solve my automobile problems, meaning like, Lord, what's wrong with this car? I mean, I might go, Lord, give me peace. Help me see. I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with God helping us in our jobs and stuff like that. I'm just saying, he might give us peace and clarity so we could go through our lives and do the things we have to do. That's one of my favorite prayers. Lord, help me do the things I have to do. Just help me have peace through the day and help me have clarity and the energy to do everything I have to do in this life to continue to exist. Help me do those things. And then I get on to the more important things. But God can help us in all the aspects of our life, of course. But I'm just saying that's not the mystery he's going to reveal. You know what I'm saying? Like the mystery of what's wrong with my car is not what we're talking about with the Spirit. The Spirit, what happens, if God's guiding me and helping with something like that, what he's doing is giving me peace, helping me clear my mind to see that thing in the world that I need to get through. Because all the things we do in this world are important in that it is preparation. That's why we're in the world. It's not all like, this is all meaningless. What I'm saying is it's not the ultimate truth. It's not the ultimate reality. The Spirit of God is to show us the ultimate reality. And everything we're doing in this life, whether it's, you know, mechanical labor or mental labor, it is all meant to work together for us for good, for the inheritance of eternal life and in inheriting his kingdom. It's all working towards that. That's what it's for, ultimately. It's not an end in and of itself. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, we, you know, like I talked about the wisdom of man, you know, comparing spiritual with spiritual. What's that mean? Well, let's look at the next verse and see if that helps clarify. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, that last part, to me, is important, because it does go back to that. Look, you don't instruct God about how he's going to lead you. He is in control. He is with you. He is in you to guide you, and he'll give you what you need when he feels you need it. You don't instruct him. You're not leading him. We have the mind of Christ to be in us, meaning, what was Christ's mind like? Well, he took upon him the form of a servant, of a son. We have received the spirit of adoption, so we could be the sons of God, like he was the Son of God. So we want to be like Christ in our relationship with the Spirit. We are submitting to him and to his wisdom, the wisdom of the Spirit. Remember when he received the Spirit, when he was baptized and the Spirit descended on him in the beginning of his ministry? You know, that is a sign of him being covered by the Spirit, that he would submit to the Spirit, that the God sent the Spirit to him. And that is like us. We are receiving the Spirit from above and becoming God's son. And the Spirit is his the earnest of that inheritance, that seal, that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That's what we want to be. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, we don't judge the things of the Spirit by the things of carnality. You don't go to the letter of the law to try to understand the spiritual ways of God. That's why he that is spiritual judges everything, but can't be judged. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, don't tempt God. It's not saying like you can just get away with anything. It doesn't mean I'm immune to judgment. I'll tell you what, someone comes to me with some carnal false prophecy or something, you know, and thinks, oh, I've got the Spirit. I'll tell you what, I have the Spirit too. And no man is going to judge you, but the Spirit is going to judge. You know? So when someone comes, don't judge according to a man, but judge by the Spirit. Remember, we have received the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of other believers, you know, be gracious to other believers. But at the same time, compare spiritual with spiritual. Know what is carnal, know what is spiritual. You know, when someone says something of the Spirit, is that spiritual? When you have something you think is of God, is it spiritual? Or is it carnal? I don't honestly letter of the law this one, as far as even in understanding the Spirit, like spiritual is spiritual. You know, you're looking to the Spirit. You know, all these things, it is, like I said, it's a slippery subject in some ways because the Spirit is not the letter. If it was the letter, we could just nail it down. But because it's the Spirit, it's flexible. There is liberty. You judge things. You can't be judged. Not by man. You'll be judged by the Spirit. Okay, so I got a couple more scriptures I want to cover in this vein. And I'd like to wrap this study up. It's gone long. But I can't really leave them out. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The Spirit wants to go one way, the flesh the other. And they are fighting, they are contrary. And so, you know, on one hand, it prevents you sometimes from doing the sin you want to do, but sometimes it prevents you from doing the righteousness you ought to do. When the sin wins out in the flesh, there's this war going on. They're lusting. So he's saying, walk after the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Being mindful of the Spirit. Listen to him. You know, like I said, the Spirit is there. You are in him. You know what I'm saying? That truth is radiating at all times, and we know it. If we are in it, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's why the law is unnecessary. Because that which the Spirit brings forth has no laws associated with it. Love and love will prevent murder. So if we're walking in love, we won't be able to hate or be angry or kill. So if we're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law necessary. And we get the fruit of the Spirit by walking after the Spirit. Asking it shall be given you, seeking ye shall find. Now, he's a person, we want to relate to him. It's got to be a relationship. You know, a relationship. They talk about that all the time. Well, relate. Sup. Understand. You know, have that mentality in your mind. It was in Jesus. God was his Father. Let us have also that same Spirit, that Spirit of adoption, and cry out, Father. That, with a sincerity, that not just to God above, but with the Spirit within you. The Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. When you pray, you're praying to someone who is right there. Verse 25 in Galatians. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, we want to, the Spirit is going to guide us in a certain way to behave. And we know we ought to do it. It's just a question of, you know, going from your ABCs to the calculus. And I just mean to the, not that it's this great brain activity. I'm just saying, as we grow up in Him, we grow up into Him, and the revelation becomes greater, and our perception of reality becomes stronger. I'm going to close this study with Ephesians chapter 6, one of the greatest passages about walking in the Spirit you could ask for. Ephesians 6:11, and you can't do this according to the flesh. This can only be done in the Spirit. They're metaphors. How can you put on metaphors? Well, you can. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. These are things that are spiritually given. You can't obtain this carnally. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're ready to preach the gospel. And above all, taking the shield of faith. That's what brought the Spirit. Faith. And He gave it too. But your faith, you call on His name. He came and dwelt with you. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They shoot the fiery darts at you. Your faith is your protection. It will quench their darts. The flaming darts quenched. The fires that would burn up. The fires that would cause doubt and division and strife and fear. Put to silence. And take the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Take it. It's been wrought. It's been worked. It's been made for you. He wrought it. Helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We ought to speak boldly of these things. I try to be bold. The Spirit of God is with you. The Spirit of God is in you. He is there. Don't mistake your own voice for His voice. Recognize the voice of carnality, the voice of the flesh. The voice that is desirous of vainglory. You know, we don't want to be desirous of vainglory. I said it first. I came up with that. Or the Spirit revealed it to me. You know, that can be misleading. I have a special revelation from the Spirit. This is so important, I've got to let everyone know. Careful. Don't you see the carnality that can be brought about? There's carnality. I've seen it in people with the Spirit. Because it's like, you know, a lot of us are very, you know, I've had the Spirit for 2 years. I've had the Spirit for 5 years. Now, I've had the Spirit now for, it'll be 12 years in March. Wait, five. I forgot, you don't count the first year. It'll be 11. You know? And what? Oh, no, I count wrong. It'll be 12. I don't know why I can't count right. Probably because I'm freezing. It's not as warm as I thought it was. But the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right? Walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I hope this has been somewhat enlightening or at least inspiring. I can't micro, adjust our understanding. It is not given with words of man's wisdom. Right? The Spirit is with you. He's going to reveal things to you. And he will also teach you to discern his voice from yours. You just got to keep your mind open. When you mess up, recognize it. When it comes to things like prophecy, don't be too anxious about getting it out in public. Anyways, I hope this has been helpful. And of course, as always, if anyone has questions, I can be contacted through the contact page on oraclesofgod.org. If you have any additional questions or would like to suggest studies, I have a few studies that are kind of in the queue. I'm hoping to get to them in the coming months and get caught up with all the other studies I'm currently working on. And if God be willing, this is what we will do.